message may be a little longer than I'm thinking, and if it is, I may stop at some point and pick it up next week, if that's okay. The reason is because of the topic itself. It's not an easy topic to discuss. It's the sovereignty of God. I appreciate Randy's reading of the scripture, but did you notice something about the reading of it? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he stopped. Did you think he didn't finish it on purpose? You're like, wait a minute, Randy. Finish it. It's not finished. You know why? This is a hard one for me to say to you. Likely it wasn't in the original manuscript. Likely that phrase, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," wasn't in the original manuscript. You see, here's one. While most later manuscripts, the manuscripts that were used and where we have the majority of manuscripts that were used for translation of like the King James Bible, it was there. It was there. It was put in there. However, as we have discovered, older manuscripts, manuscripts that go all the way back to the 300s and the 200s, we're discovering that it's not there. It ends just like Randy read it. And so I ask myself, why is it not there? Well, one of the reasons we believe it wasn't in the earlier manuscripts is because in its parallel passage in Luke 11, 2-4, it's not included there. Secondly, like I said, the earliest manuscripts that we have, these two in particular, the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus, they don't include it. Thirdly, there was a manual that was put out around the second century called the Didache. It kind of explained the worship practices and some of the organization of the early church. Here's what it writes about the Lord's Prayer. It says, for your power and your glory forever, amen. They leave out the kingdom, so they leave a piece of it out. And then we see that the apostolic fathers, Augustine and Origen, didn't include it in any of their writings. And then finally, which is another one, and probably one of the most important ones, Jerome. You may be familiar with Jerome, a Catholic priest, a church priest. There wasn't Catholic then, it was just one church. Jerome translated the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint as well, the Greek Bible, into Latin. Why Latin? Because at the time of Jerome, the Christian church became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And so they wrote as an official document. Jerome was commissioned to write this completely in Latin to preserve the text for generations to generations to generations. And so Jerome put the Bible into Latin, translated it from Hebrew, translated it from Greek. Doesn't include it. So you're like, oh my goodness, what about my Bible? Well, it's okay. Let me explain to you why it's okay. Even though it probably was not in the original manuscript, it does not change its meaning, nor does it change the meaning of Scripture. Likely, it was added either by a scribe, or maybe in the practice of the church, as the church as a congregation would stand and would recite the Lord's Prayer, they put this on as kind of a benediction. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us our day, our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then as a benediction to that, as kind of an exclamation point. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen. That addition does nothing but make emphatic everything that we just prayed. You see, what that benediction does is it acknowledges one of the most important doctrines of Scripture, one of the most important attributes of God. It's the fact that he is sovereign. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. God is a sovereign God. So what is sovereignty? A.W. Pink, many of you have read things like The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. In one of his other books, a treatise that goes a little deeper called The Sovereignty of God, A.W. Pink says, the sovereignty of God. What do we mean by this expression? We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. For us, it's a matter of not that God is sovereign or not. It is how that sovereignty is being exercised. How is it at work? And this benediction gives to us precisely the exercise of the sovereignty of God. For thine is the kingdom. God's kingdom expresses the fact that he is sovereign. You see, God is sovereign over everything because God has created everything. Everything is under the care of God. It is he who brought everything into existence. Genesis says that God spoke, and it was. You are here today because of the sovereignty of God. How does God exercise his sovereignty through creation? Through design. God shaped, God ordered the universe so that human life could exist. And everything that is related to God's design is a declaration that he is in control. When he put the laws of the universe together, those laws of the universe became an exercise of his sovereignty. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, not just the godly farmer. Even the farmer that's a heretic. Well, I probably shouldn't say heretic, should I? I will anyway. That's okay. We need sometimes, as Baptists, need a little dancing. Creation. Just in the design of creation is an exercise of his sovereignty. And the key, or one of the more particular points of him exercising sovereignty through the design of creation, is the fact that we have human will. Your ability to choose God or reject God is an exercise of his sovereignty. He has permitted it. He permitted it with the angelic beings, and he's permitted it with us. And God is still exercising his sovereignty over this world as his creation in everything that he has made. When we follow the rules of God, there are blessings. When we reject the rules of God, not so much. So God exercises his sovereignty through all that he's created, through design. He designed it and let it go. With the idea of, would man follow me or would man reject me? And we know where that went. And all humanity has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Because in his sovereignty, he permitted it. But more intentionally, his sovereignty is exercised through our redemption. I always like to ask this question. When were you saved? Think about it. Sometimes we go, like I would go, I was saved in 1967 at a little Baptist church, went forward, received Christ, and then was baptized 2 weeks later. Yes. But then, when was I saved? Well, there were those Sunday school teachers who taught me about the gospel and the need to trust in Christ from the time I was 3, 4, 5 years of age. Was I a Christian then? Well, historically, I look back and say, well, really, my salvation was accomplished when Christ died on the cross. And he shed his blood so that my sins would be paid for and I would find God's mercy. Yeah. But you know what the Bible says? We were chosen in Christ to win before the foundation of the earth. Now, you can see that in this sense. Was I chosen in Christ particularly, or was salvation chosen through Christ through the cross? It could be either one, but here's the point. It was before God said, "Let there be." This is all part of his plan. You trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ was all part of God's plan from the very beginning. He is exercising control. No one is stopping God from bringing about his plan of redemption for mankind. The devil couldn't do it. The Jews couldn't do it. The Romans couldn't do it. It was going to happen. And because of that, we now are the kingdom of God. We are. You and me. The church is a reflection of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, what? There I am in their midst. We are the kingdom of God, collectively, when we come together. As we live our lives as salt and as light in this world, we are behaving as the kingdom of God. But it goes even deeper than that. Not just when we gather are we the kingdom. Each one of us individually are a reflection of that kingdom. Listen. Trying to rush here. We're good. I think. You know, I think I'm going to need, like they have on the piano, a page turner. Make sure I got my notes in the right order. I know, it looks like I'm confused. I'm really not. Just got to find my one page. Yeah, individual believers. That's where I'm at. Good. Paul says this, "And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" You ready? "You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Remember what Jesus says? Jesus says the kingdom of God is where? Within you. It's more than just an organization out here or a literal physical place at this junction of history. Wherever God's Spirit is, there is the kingdom of God. And so it's here collectively, but it's also here because we have the Holy Spirit in us, that we are the kingdom of God and should live in accordance to what is pleasurable to Him, to our King, to the Sovereign One. And then there's yet a kingdom yet to come, the restored kingdom, restoration. When Christ returns and makes all things right. When God at the end of the ages will then bring a new heaven and a new earth. We see that His sovereignty, when He returns and restores this world, it's in His judgment. God is very patient now. He is holding back judgment. I mean, seriously, consider this. You read Genesis 6. And Genesis 6 is the story of the flood. And can I ask you something? Are we better than they were in Genesis 6? When you look at the world, in Genesis 6 it says, "And God looked down on mankind and saw that the hearts and the intent of man was towards evil always." Does that not describe us today? But God resists judgment. And He's resisting judgment until when? Till that final person turns their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His sovereign control, He is at work. And He is bringing people to Himself, and He is constantly bringing people to Himself, until all who will believe do believe. One of the questions that people ask, so what about those who never hear? Let me address that. Let me address that real quickly. I want you to think about it. This is my explanation. If someone is going to be saved, do you not know or believe that God is able to save them? In other words, if someone's heart is intent on coming into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, will not God provide the way for that to take place? See, that's an exercise of His sovereignty, isn't it? To provide that way. Do we have examples? Well, I can list all of these examples that we've currently heard about as people who have maybe have had dreams. But let me give you the best examples. They're biblical. The first one is the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember him. It's right after the resurrection of Christ, and it's right after Pentecost, and he's sitting, and he's reading piece of paper from the book of Isaiah. He's reading and reading. And who just happens to be walking down the road? Just by chance. He's walking down the road. Philip, one of the deacons, a man redeemed by the grace of God. And did you notice the Ethiopian eunuch didn't reach out to him? Philip approached the eunuch. And Philip says, "So what are you reading?" the man says, I'm reading this, but I have no one to explain it to me. I have no one to explain it to me. Philip says, well, it's your lucky day. And so Philip begins to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to this eunuch. And then the eunuch looks at him at the end, and Philip says, you must be baptized. And he says, well, there's water. Can we do it now? And the seal of salvation was implanted on the heart of that eunuch, and he went back to Ethiopia, and the church was ignited. Then, if that's not enough to see God's hand at work, there was a man named Cornelius, a Roman soldier, the commander of a legion. And you know where Rome assigned him? Not to Philippi, not to Corinth, to Caesarea. And it was there in Caesarea he became, think of the word, associated, interested in the God of these Jews and their practices. He didn't convert to Judaism, but he was so interested in knowing their God. What does God do? Just so happens, a few blocks down the street, Peter gets a commission from God who tells him, the gospel isn't just for you Jews. It's for anybody. And so Peter walks those 2, 3, 4 blocks and he raps on the door. And he and Cornelius, in Cornelius's household, he leads them to Christ. The sovereignty of God engaging for those who will believe. Right? So we see his sovereignty expressed in the kingdom. We also see his sovereignty exercised through his power. For thine is the power. So what do we talk about when we talk about power? First thing I want you to understand, when we see the word power, it refers to authority, the right to do something, to rule. God has the right to rule because he created everything. It belongs to him. It is his power, his authority over creation. It's also his authority over redemption. Oh my goodness. Only through Christ can one be saved. We come to him because he has the power for salvation. No other name on heaven and earth can bring salvation but whom? Jesus Christ. And then he has the authority and the power to bring history to an end and to restore what was lost in Genesis 3 back to what it was in Genesis 1 and 2, the new heavens, the new earth. He has the authority to do that. No one can take that power from him. He alone is God. He also exercises his abilities to be sovereign. So power not only means I have the right to rule or the authority to rule, I must also have the ability to pull it off. He does. He does, doesn't he? He said, let there be light, and there was light. Better than me. There was light. He said, you know, he had the power, the ability, Paul says in Ephesians, to raise Christ from the dead. It was his power that brought everything into being. It is His power that redeems our soul, and it is His power that will bring about the eternal kingdom. And then the last one is why. You see, He exercises His sovereignty for one reason, and it's not your good. It's not because He sees you in your place of despair and He wants you out of it. No. That's the benefit. That's the blessing. We're the blessing. We're not the reason. The reason is His glory. His glory. When He created the heavens and the earth, He looked down at the seventh day and says that He looked at all that He created and He said, "This is very good. This is very good." There was a joy in His heart. Probably a smile there somewhere. It was very good. I was thinking about that driving down this morning. And, you know, and those of you who have children, maybe you, I hope you felt like I did. Two of the most important days of my life was when Christy gave birth first to Alex. And I never wanted to let him go. I just held him. Just wanted to hold him. Didn't want to let him go. Christy had to call me from the room because I was down measuring him and weighing him. And I just held on to him. And Christy says this, "Are you ever going to bring him back to me?" I'm so proud. So proud in what was born to us. And then when Ashley, I called her the little bobcat because that's what she sounded like. I didn't want to let him go. Oh. That's the way I think God sees creation. But then, think about it in terms of redemption. That He goes further than just redeeming creatures back into an original state. He goes from redeeming creatures and make them sons and daughters. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right," sovereignty, "the right to become the children of God." And then finally, when the new heavens and the new earth comes, they come and we all bow to the glory of God, do we not? When sin will be eradicated and the effects of sin, death, sickness. And we all are right with God. The blessing of our salvation results in God's glory. Here in a few moments, we get an opportunity to look ahead as we look back to express glory to God, who in His sovereignty sends His Son for the redemption of our bodies, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for life everlasting. Amen.